morning, going off into my lesson, I'd like to start listing some statistics about how the average American spends their life. The average American spends 26 years sleeping, 11 years watching TV, 8 years shopping, 3 years washing clothes. They can spend 4.5 years eating food, and 1/3 of your life working, which is also around 25 to 30 years, assuming that the average lifespan, which in 2015 is 75 years of life. So the other day, I came across an article. The article is How to Glorify God in the Workplace. The article is written by John Piper, and he had a lot of good ideas and a lot of good examples about how to do this. And so this morning, I'd like to touch some of those examples and ideas and go a little bit more into depth. And a lot of you have probably heard lessons like these, and a lot of you are a lot older than I am, and a lot of you are working a lot longer than I have, and some of you have even retired. So let this here be a reminder. This lesson is more dedicated to those who are somewhat young and still need to learn how to glorify God in the workplace. Now this morning I'd like to touch 6 points. I'd like to do dependence, integrity, skill, impact, communication, and money. So if we go ahead and go on to dependence, it's no secret that we obviously depend on God for everything. I'd like everyone to turn, or if you'd like to turn, go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'll be starting in verse 6 or 5. It says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. All right, let's talk about integrity. We should all have good qualities, obviously, like being honest, trustworthy, on time, don't steal, don't slack. It really matters what kind of person you are, whether you're at home, work, or at church. And I'm going to start reading in Romans. Romans chapter 12. I'll be starting verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with measure of faith God has given you. So it really does matter what kind of person you are in this world. Now I'd like to talk about skill, and if you hold your place in Romans, God has blessed us with the gift of skills. So in Romans chapter 12, I'll leave off where they're at verse 4. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So God gives us the gift of skills. So get good at something and use that to glorify God. Now if we look at impact, you should really ask yourself what kind of business or person you are working for. It does matter. You don't want to work for a soul-destructive business, such as gambling or prostitution or a place that sells alcohol or a business that tries to scam people. You get to choose where you work, so don't work for a place that will destroy people. I'd like you guys to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll be starting in verses 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that I may be saved. Follow my example as Christ, or follow the example of Christ. So ask yourself, who are you working for? Now I'd like to talk about communication. The workplace is full of communication, it's full of relationships which are possible through communication. So we should be able to weave our Christian worldviews through communication and relationships. And I'm not necessarily saying you go out and tell everyone that you're a Christian, but people should see that you stick out of the crowd and should wonder why. They should really believe that you are different by the deeds and actions that you take, not necessarily by what you say.
Amen.
So if you go to, or I'll talk about money now. Work is where you make money, and money's not ours, it's God's, and He blesses us with material goods. So we should never forget to give back. If you'd like to turn with me, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll be starting in verses 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So I should also tell you, do not obsess with money. If you would please turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'll be starting in verses 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" Then the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." I'd also like to look at Luke chapter 16. And I'll be starting in verse 11. "So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So here, obviously, Jesus is saying not to love money. People loved money back then, and they still love money now. We should focus on our love for God and not money or earthly things, since they will only bring us misery. So if we trade if we trade time and labor for money, and we have limited time here on earth, if we spend a third of our life working, we should be able to spend our money on things that will glorify God or things that will not be destructive to our relationship with Him. Ultimately, we are His servants, and how we spend our time here on earth should reflect that we are His servants in all that we do. So this morning, I'd like to end with this last verse, and then I'll give it a word. The verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it reads, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God."
So, mine's a little bit shorter than that one's. So, my lesson has a couple points that I will share, and we'll have about three verses, but before I start with all that, I'm going to read a story. This story has a movie out now by the title of Hacksaw Ridge. And this young man, he was born in 1932, or I think it was 1922 actually. And this is around World War II. Desmond Thomas Doss was born and raised in Virginia. His father was a drinker who served in World War I. When Desmond was a young boy, his father shot and killed his own brother in cold blood. Desmond's mother took the gun and gave Desmond the gun to hide in the woods. Desmond hid it where no one would find it again. When he got home, he looked at the wall and saw the board of the Ten Commandments. He saw that one of the commandments said, "Thou shalt not kill." Desmond grew up and years passed. When World War II came, he wanted to join. When he got in the army, he was wanting to be a medic. Desmond would not touch or shoot a gun or work on Saturday. He was a Seventh-day Adventist and was truly convicted to his beliefs. In his barracks, Desmond was beaten, punched, kicked, and severely mistreated by his fellow men. After a while of fighting with the generals and other leaders to let Desmond join, they all gave in and let Desmond go into the war. Desmond served as a medic on the island of Okinawa. He and his troops went to Hacksaw Ridge, and the fighting raged for days. American troops began falling in great numbers, and the general called the attack back, leaving wounded soldiers on the ridge. Desmond stayed behind by himself. He rescued wounded Americans from certain death at the hands of the Japanese. Desmond stayed on the ridge for a whole week without sleep or food and saved 75 wounded soldiers and became the first conscientious objector to win the Medal of Honor. Desmond Doss died in March 2006, and he's remembered as one of the greatest soldiers that were over in that area. So now we will get some practical points. Just like Desmond Doss was committed to saving lives, God wants us to be committed to saving souls, no matter what the risk. Please turn with me to Matthew 9, 37 through 38. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" We learn from this verse that few are willing to sacrifice for others. We as Christians must be willing to sacrifice our time for those who have been wounded by Satan and are lost. These people are the harvest, and we are the laborers. But how do we find the courage to become like Desmond Doss? This previous verse tells us to pray earnestly. I did a little research, and it says that only 1 out of 10 believers have led someone to Christ. We must pray earnestly for opportunities to save someone. But what holds us back from helping someone find Jesus? We fear embarrassment and what people may think of us. Try not to dwell on the negatives, but focus instead on the task of saving souls. And also, turn with me to Joshua 1, 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." The Lord is with us wherever we go, so don't be afraid of what people may think. And the final verse will be Matthew 5, 10. Matthew 5, 10. It says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, the military didn't think Desmond was worth anything because of his beliefs. But it turns out that he was one of the best soldiers on Hacksaw Ridge. He was the only American soldier without a gun, and he saved 75 men. This life can feel like a war. Pray to God for the courage to preach the gospel to those who have not heard it and are wounded on the battlefield.
And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Wow, I don't even need to get up here now. Excellent job, guys, Brandon and Cameron. Boy, what do you say? I think for me, as I'm listening to these young men, it's what an encouragement. But I think the thing that I take with me the most is the courage and understanding the courage and the faith to get up and do what they did. And so I don't know what to say. I'm just proud of them, and I want to tell you guys to keep working on it. Keep working at it. There will be negative insurgents at times. Don't listen to them. Whether that be people who tell you don't do it, don't speak about Jesus, or whether it be your own head. Don't listen. Don't listen to the negative insurgents. God needs you. Keep working at it. Let's turn to Philippians. This is the short version of the sermon, and I know a lot of you are thinking, amen to that. This is the modified version of Philippians chapter 3, 13. Title of my lesson this morning is Press to the Prize. And we're going to just touch on some things quickly this morning on the topic. Paul loves this idea of the prize, and so do we. We're all striving for the prize, or pressing to that prize. Paul writes the letter to the Philippians. It's a congregation that he has an affection for. There's a lot of joy in Philippians. And Paul doesn't want the circumstances of their day and time to rob them of their joy. Now, that's easier to say it than to actually practice that, right? Even for us. There are circumstances in our lives that seem to take joy at times. And we've got to fight against that. Those what I call joy robbers. The things that try to rob us every day of the joy that we have in Jesus. So Paul in chapter 3 talks about the goal of life. Paul's goal ultimately should be our goal as well. And that is in we're going to just look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3, where Paul says there, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, so Paul's, we'll call it singularity of purpose, his one focus, forgetting what lies behind, and Paul says, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Avon Malone, a great brother, once wrote a little book called Press to the Prize. And just for a little background, I want to read this paragraph to you. Some scholars contend that at this point, Paul is countering a kind of perfectionism advocated by his opponents. Much of his rebuttal to this error is seen in his insistence that he himself has not achieved such perfection and is therefore still in the process of needing maturing. It may be that a Judaic background for the false teachers permeates the whole chapter. If so, it is quite possible that the error there takes for something or sounds something like this. Add circumcision to the cross. Add the law to the gospel, and then you will be perfect in the absolute sense. Even your ultimate salvation will be completely a settled issue right now. Paul responds, that's certainly not true in my case. I'm not made perfect. I don't yet have the crown in my grasp. I must keep on with the race running right to the end, The prize of the upward call is on the other side of the race's end, and it is possible that I could miss the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, where Paul talks about being disqualified. Upward call, put that in your mind, because this is what Paul is talking about. Our call is an upward call. And this doesn't surprise us. We know that heaven is an upward concept. Our life is an upward idea. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. We know he was lifted up. We know he was lifted up at Calvary. We know he was lifted up out of the tomb. Praise God for that. We know ultimately he was lifted up where he is right now to the Father, to the right hand of heaven itself. Christianity is an upward call. And Paul is saying we need to press towards that and reach forward that. It is an upward existence. Now, I've been told the idea of reaching forward is an athletic idea. From Paul, he's trying to impress an athletic concept. And that is the idea, and you've seen this before, like in the Olympics, where a runner is striving, and sometimes it isn't pretty. As that runner is going towards the finish line, and they're exerting every bit of energy, muscle, effort they have, and sometimes they even fall over the finish line. They're reaching forward. That's the concept Paul is presenting here. He's saying, Philippians, you've got to reach with that kind of effort toward the prize of the upward call. And so let me do this. Let me give you four points. Boy, you're going to get a lot of points this morning, right? From Brandon to Cameron, now to me. We've got them, guys, for the next hour, okay? But let me give you four upward ideas, and then we'll be through with the lesson this morning. First of all, wake up purposefully. That's the first upward effort that we give as God's people. Wake up purposefully. You say, wake up purposefully for what or with what? Wake up purposefully with Jesus on your minds. Because if we don't do that purposefully, we don't do that at all. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't automatically wake up that way. I have to purposefully do this. I have to purposely think about my Lord Jesus. Because there's so many other things pulling me away. It's the Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 concept that I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus. Or Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I've got to set my mind on the things that are above. I have to wake up purposefully with Jesus on my mind. Because you see, there is no prize without price. There is no prize, church, without a price to be paid. You say, that's right. Jesus paid it all. He did. And all to him you and I owe. That's a challenging concept, isn't it? Because we say, wait a minute, Jesus paid it all, so it's free. He freely gave of himself. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All to him I owe. How does that all work together? Let me illustrate it this way as best I can. Last week we know it was pretty cold, at least in my area where I live it was cold. But it was cold last week, and during that cold spell, our power went out in our neighborhood. And I shared with you when we purchased our home, we had chose to put in a wood-burning stove, and I was very thankful when our power went out that we had a wood-burning stove. And it made me think back in the day when they and maybe you remember way, way back, even in childhood, some of you are older, where families depended on that heat, not only for comfort, but also to stay warm, but also to eat. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this idea of us and what we owe God, and do we owe him anything? I was thinking about this concept, and I want you to just imagine this. I've got plenty of wood out at my place. It's cut, stacked, dried. Let's say all of us here were living in the time where we relied on that heat and ice, and you didn't have very much. It was very cold. And I said, somehow I communicated to you, free firewood. Cut, stacked, dried, ready to burn. And then I gave the directions to the house. I said, you go out east, okay? You head out 7th, you go to Maine and 7th. You head out north. I'm sorry, I said east, wrong direction. You head out north and you go past Harmony. And then you come to Weld County Road 76, go left. Go about a mile and a half. The first right you come to, make a right. It's a subdivision called Northwest Estate. Go right. Go all the way down to the end, to the last street, Lee Lake, go left. Then go to your first right, make a right at Lakeview Court. And then we're at the very end of the cul-de-sac. Free firewood. You'd be there, right? You'd be all lined up if you didn't have any firewood, right? What would you do if somebody said, well, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not free firewood. I've got to go get it. And I got to take it home, load it in my vehicle, go home, and then I got to put it in my stove. You would think to yourself, get up, you lazy bum, right? What would you think? Would you say, well, I had to work for that? No, I said free firewood, not free delivery, not drop off, and you know what, you can sit on your couch and then I'll start the fire for you. Free firewood. But you gotta go get it. And you gotta put forth the energy to put it in your vehicle, take it home, and load it in that stove so you could receive the comfort. I think it's the same concept. The same idea with Jesus. Yes, it's free and paid for. You've got to go get it. Why else does Paul say you got to press to the prize? You got to reach. You got to strive. So we got to wake up purposefully with Jesus on our mind. I've got other parts to this, but we got to move on. Number two, show up intentionally. As we press to the prize, we've got to show up intentionally. And you're thinking intentionally for what? Well, when given opportunity to serve somebody in the name of Jesus, when you know that opportunity is there, show up intentionally. People need the Lord. We understand that. At the end of broken dreams, we all understand that. And we all understand, especially at holidays, that how hard and challenging it could be for some families. For whatever reason, holidays are hard. The pain and sorrow can often be magnified. And so we got to look for those opportunities. We got to try to help, call, invite, whatever it is. Do something intentionally. Show up intentionally to help your brothers and sisters. Because we're no different than Jesus when we serve. And that was Jesus' leadership example, wasn't it? Mark 10:45, Luke 19:10. So show up intentionally when given the opportunity to serve. Number three, stand up deliberately. Stand up deliberately when we're asked about Jesus. And you know, at some point, Brandon brought this idea out a little bit too. We will be asked about Jesus. We will be asked. If we live that life without even saying, I'm a Christian, if we're living the life, at some point we will be asked about our faith. And when we are, we have to stand up deliberately for our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Our call is upward, and so we got to have that idea in our mind. Paul will say the same thing to Timothy, that you got to be deliberate, and that he had to be ready in season, out of season, where he had to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. He said, yet with gentleness and reverence, stand up deliberately when asked about Jesus. And last point, speak up confidently. When that opportunity is there and when we can talk about Jesus, we do need to be confident, don't we? Now, there's a difference in confidence and arrogance, and that's for a whole nother study, but we aren't to stand up with boastful arrogance, but we are to stand up with assurance. The upward call is a sure call. Not an assurance in ourselves, but in God who can't lie, a God who won't cheat, and a God who promises he won't go back on his word. He will not. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. The ideal life is in our blood. We'll never be still. Sad will be the day for any man when he becomes content with the thoughts he is thinking, the deeds he is doing, when there is not forever beating at the door of his heart the desire to do that great work for which he knows he was meant and made. Paul said that our call is an upward call, and that was a quote by Philip Brooks, by the way. Paul said it's an upward call, upward effort. Wake up purposefully. Show up intentionally. Stand up deliberately. And speak up confidently. Malone said, and I'll close with this, who answers Christ's insistent call must give himself, his life, his all, without one backward look. Who puts his hand unto the plow and look it back with furrowed brow, his calling hath forsook. Christ calls us now to be his own. We must be Christ's in Christ alone. And so Jesus calls us to that upward call, just as he did for Saul of Tarsus and for every man of every generation. And we look at Paul's experience or Saul's experience on the road to Damascus, and he answered the upward call. Jesus came to him and told him what to do, and he did exactly what he said. Ananias said to Saul, well, what are you waiting for? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. And so he answered that call, and he called upon God. He was baptized, and he got into Christ, and he began the upward call. And you can too today. Press to the prize, church. Press to the prize. Let's stand. Kent's going to lead us. And if we can help you or encourage you, would you respond to the invitation? Have you been?